ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
We're very excited to have all of you here from Google Serve. We have a vision to connect the entire community of in Silicon Valley through this universal process of Krishna consciousness. It's a non-sectarian process where we can come together and uncover the layers of material conditioning through the authorized system of hearing Bhagavad Gita, chanting Hare Krishna. This is the system which has been given by the great authorities of Krishna consciousness. And today marks an historic event that 19 volunteers from Google, who are the best and brightest, I might add, that we have to offer in America, perhaps in the world, the best and brightest, who have come over to volunteer their time to help to put on this festival today. And so let's give them all a warm welcome and a round of applause. Welcome to the Google Serve Volunteers. We also welcome all of you. Thank you very much for coming today. There are a lot of choices in life that we can make, and how we make those choices makes a huge difference. Have you ever noticed that? You've done one small thing that changed your life and that created a chain reaction. Sometimes you wish that you hadn't done it, and you think, if I could just take that one thing back, my life would be dramatically different. Heads nodding, yes. Sometimes we see that we might make a choice. We hear a voice in our head, in our heart, saying, don't do that, do something else. And we do it anyway. And then afterwards, we think, well, who was that instructing me from within my heart not to do that? Well, there's a way to live in which we take the direct advice of Krishna in making our decisions. Because Krishna speaks to us in the Bhagavad Gita. We accept this as an authority. We accept Krishna as the authority because he has perfect senses. Others in this world, for instance, the people at, I don't know, say Fox News or CNN or anywhere else, may have ideas about the way the world works. Even great scientists who are very brilliant in their own right have a limited capacity to see the world. It's only so much we can, there's only so much we can see or taste or smell. We're limited, and the senses are prone to make mistakes. We are prone to make mistakes by using them as instruments. However, Krishna's senses are not like that. Therefore, we and everyone else in this world must accept some authority. We all do at some point. Otherwise, we become involved in what's called infinite regress. Prove that you can prove that. For instance, if I say water boils at 200 degrees and someone says, prove it, and I bring in a thermometer, and when 200 degrees comes along on the thermometer, the water begins to boil. Then the person says, prove that's a real thermometer, and I bring in a thermometer testing kit. It shows that it's a real thermometer, and then he says, prove that the people made that are actually real thermometer testing kit certified people. And you can go back forever. At some point, you have to accept axiomatic truth. And we accept Krishna as the authority and what he says as axiomatic truth. It works. The Vedas also give this perfect knowledge, and we accept what it says in the Vedas. Now, to save time, you can accept that. But it's a good idea to research it also. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is mentioned that one of the functions of the intelligence is doubt. Why is that important? And why is that a function of the intelligence? Because Without doubting, you can't make a discrimination between one thing and another, and you can't discern which is the real and which is the temporary. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Nasato vidite bhavo, nabhavo vidite sata, ubayorapi drishton tas twanayos tatvadarshi bihi. That those who are seers of the truth have concluded that there are two categories. One category is that which is temporary, and the other is that which is ever-existing and therefore real. This material world and the surroundings, in fact, we find ourselves surrounded by a physical body, which is both gross physical and also subtle physical body. And this is part of the vehicle that we travel in. We're surrounded by that. And that's always changing. Have you noticed? Yes? Quite rapidly. And the events in the world are changing. Everything's moving, changing in this world. The spiritual self, the Atma, stays the same. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, beyond this temporary changing world where you have to constantly move from one position to another to find some resting place, you're carrying a box in one hand and you think, let me get some relief, and you change it to the other hand. And then you change it to your shoulder, then your head. There's a great burden, actually, we carry in this world. And there's ultimately no place that we can stay permanently. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the spiritual world is permanent and ever-existing. It's not constantly destroyed and remade as this world is. And I may think, oh, I'm comfortable here in California, besides the four-year drought and other kinds of pesky little things like that. There, every once in a while, pardon? I was just going to say earthquakes, because when the earth moves violently, there's a way in which I start to reevaluate the stability of this world and look for higher ground. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, there is that higher ground, and the authority, Krishna's authority, his words in the Bhagavad Gita, are actually that higher ground for us. We take that as axiomatic truth. Now, this is an experiment anyone can try. And at the very, very outset of the Bhagavad Gita, the author of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, whose movement this is, he founded this movement and is overseeing it, has said that even if you can't fully accept that there is a supreme personality of God who's controlling everything, at least while you're reading the Bhagavad Gita, suspend disbelief for the time being and accept that. And take it in that way as axiomatic truth. And if you do, you'll be pleasantly surprised, because the knowledge within the Bhagavad Gita is perfect. One of the things that Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 12th chapter, is that the object that we place our consciousness on will determine our level of satisfaction in this world. And he recommends that we engage our mind in thinking of him and also engage our intelligence in him. And by doing so, by thinking of Krishna, using our intelligence and our mind to think of Krishna and to consider who he is, how his energies are working, said, then we'll live in him and we'll actually experience a higher quality of consciousness. There's a satisfaction in it. Krishna describes it in many places in the Bhagavad Gita. One place is in the 6th chapter where he says that someone who places his consciousness on Krishna, thinks of Krishna, feels that there's no greater gain, feels a kind of happiness in which he or she is completely fulfilled. Whereas he describes the experience of trying to satisfy the senses with their individual objects as a downward spiral in which ultimately I'll become frustrated and lose my way in this world. So the object of yoga is mentioned in the Yoga Sutras and also in the Bhagavad Gita to control the mind. The mind is like, Patanjali says in the Yoga Sutra, a body of water, like imagine a small pond. And when the pond becomes disturbed by wind, you'll notice ripples on the top, and you can't see through to the bottom. No clarity. So similarly, when the mind is disturbed by a multitude of thoughts and concerns and desires, then I also cannot see myself. And I can't also hear Krishna within my heart. But by controlling the mind, stilling the mind, then I can actually experience this transcendent nature. I can experience my own consciousness. And consciousness has its own qualities, and it can become aware of itself. And the conscious living entity, who I am, the Atma, can also become aware of the supreme consciousness, the super consciousness. And there is a difference between myself and the super consciousness. Prabhupada uses this term, super consciousness. Also, super soul. I'm a soul. It translates roughly in English, Atma translates as soul. It's kind of a Christian word, but it's used everywhere, soul. And the soul can become aware of the super soul. And by doing that, we actually experience peace. We get direction from within the heart. And this, according to Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, is the ultimate objective, to think of him and to engage our intelligence in him. He grants us another liberty, and that is that, or he says, that you may not be able to do that. You may not be able to think of me. And therefore he says, if you can't, then there is a system of practice that you can take up by which you can come to think of me. And he calls this abhyas. Abhyas means to do something deliberately over and over again in order to improve. Abhyasa yogi yuktena, chetasa nanyagamina. Krishna mentions that the topmost position is to think of his form, to meditate on him. But if you can't do that, he says, then practice the principles through which you can come to think of me. And this is called bhakti yoga. And that's what we practice here, and we teach here, a system through which, by regular practice, one can come to think of Krishna. And that includes not going out to the forest. Tell you what it doesn't include first. You don't have to go to the forest. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to leave your family. You don't have to become a renunciate. Everyone's feeling better. You can stay in whatever situation you're in, but there are some practices by which, incorporating into your life, you can begin to transform your consciousness to Krishna consciousness, to think of Krishna. And one of those practices is what we call sonic theology, or utilizing the power of transcendental sound that comes from a different realm. The Vedas put forth the clear idea that there are two kinds of sound in this world. One is material, and the other is spiritual. Can anybody give me an example of material sound? Now let me first tell you what happens when you listen to material sound. It's tinged by the three modes of material nature. There's modalities in this world, and the sound vibration in the material world, tinged by these modes of material nature, affects us in various ways. The mode of passion instills in one unlimited desires and longings. In other words, when I hear that sound, I need more stuff. I didn't need it before. I don't really need it. But when I hear it, I need more stuff. And I have to have it now. Did you get your Apple Watch yet? I mean, you may or may not need it. I'm not sure if anybody does, but it's possible you may. But millions of people hear about it, and then they have to have it. It's a kind of sound vibration. Sound is powerful. You hear about it, and then you have to have it. There are certain kinds of sound that instill within us anxiety. We feel more anxiety. There is a doctor named Andrew Weil, who wrote several books about natural medicine. He's a Harvard doctor, Harvard-educated doctor, but he advocates for natural medicine when it comes to chronic diseases. And for trauma, he recommends Western medicine, like setting a bone when it breaks and, you know, doing surgery if you have a hernia, something like that. And in talking about natural medicine, one of the things he advocates for is going on a news fast. We've probably, all of us at one time or another, voluntarily or involuntarily fasted and not eaten food. But this is a fast from certain kinds of vibrations, sound vibration, like hearing the daily news. So he said, try for 30 days not listening to the world news, or any news for that matter. Has anybody tried that recently, or is anybody on that kind of fast? A few devotees? They all look pretty happy. You can answer this own question for yourself, and you can experiment to see. It's a science. When I hear certain kinds of sound vibration, it instills it affects my consciousness in various ways. So the theory is, and you can test it, that by hearing spiritual sound vibration, you will naturally get knowledge. And knowledge means the ability to see the difference between yourself and your soul. To see that I am a conscious living entity. That I am higher even than my mind and intelligence. I'm a transcendent being. And also one gets an uncanny sense of non-attachment to things that are not necessary. There are many items that I see in this world, I can become easily attached to them just by looking at them, by hearing about them. But when one hears transcendental sound, there's a kind of aloofness that one gains from that experience, that just by hearing the sound vibration, I naturally feel aloof. I have fewer needs. Now, many philosophers have stated that one of the ways to be happy in life is to have fewer needs and desires. Not to get more stuff. No, of course, some people advocate for this. If you just get enough stuff, then you'll be happy. Does that work? No. I would propose that we all live in Silicon Valley. We have access to more stuff than anybody else in the world. I mean, maybe, I don't know, Dubai or someplace like that. If temporarily you get more stuff there, someplace. But we are definitely in the top percentile of the world of availability to stuff. Can you get anything you want in 2 days? Anyone? On Amazon Prime? For no shipping? It can come from Dubai even. You can just say, hey, I want that. And next 2 days later, it'll be at your door. You can get stuff, right? What do you do with it all, first of all? You can't have everything, where would you put it? And that's a conundrum, because the more stuff I get, the more I have to think about it, the more I have to deal with it. But with transcendental sound, there's a natural satisfaction that sets in by itself. You don't have to reach for it. You just have to expose yourself to the transcendental sound, and you experience it for yourself, because inherently, we have a quality which is spiritual, and by experiencing that quality, we don't necessarily need anything else. I mentioned the mode of passion, rajas. This is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita. Rajas means unlimited desires and longings. Does it sound familiar? Have you ever touched that space where you had unlimited desires and longings? Anyone? What did it feel like? Can you describe it? Let's hear. I'd like to hear this. Any description of what it's like to have unlimited desires and longings? Oh, Varshana's ready for this. Okay. Okay, go ahead, Shraddha, and then Varshana.
It feels miserable because you want something and you can't get it, and then you see others having it, and then the envy starts. It's bad.
Okay, so it can compound into envy and things like that. You see what you want, you can't have it. It's a possibility you could get it and then not want it after you get it. Has that ever happened to anybody? I want it, and then I get it, and then I think it's not what I thought it was, and that guy has a better one, and besides, it was more than I thought. There's buyer's remorse. Have you heard of this? You buy it, and then as soon as you get it, you feel anxiety because you think, I shouldn't have bought that. Varshana?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Guru Maharaj, when I was young, I always, after marriage, every woman wants to be a mother. So I wanted to have a child, and I was blessed with one, and that child passed away. And this desire was so much that day and night I was only praying and praying that God, please give me a child. And just in 1 year's time, I got a son. And that desire was, it was so much that, I can't explain it to you that how I used to sit in front of the Lord and cry that please, please save me, please give me. So this desire was of the highest level, I can say, that I ever had in my life.
Nice, very specific description, something that many of us can relate to. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear similar stories. For instance, we've related in this class, and many of you have read in the Bhagavatam about the king, Chitraketu, who was without son, even though he had many wives. And that was his burning desire also. After he got a son, he was more than slightly disappointed because the son died soon afterwards. Actually, he was poisoned because co-wives became envious and poisoned the son and so forth. And he became so distraught that he was practically blinded by distress and so forth. So not only can we talk about these things, but they're also recorded in the scripture to give us a clear idea of what can happen by mixing it up with the material world and various desires. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Unlimited longings and desires. How is it unlimited longings and desires? Yes.
A feeling of discontent arises.
Feeling of discontent.
Because even if you have achieved previous desires after your hard work and effort, still you have more desires, so you're not feeling content.
Okay, now that's interesting, because think of the word content, and then think of the word discontent. And the word content, are you content? What kind of content do you have in your heart? We are veritably containers. Your mind is a container, your heart is a container. What you put in that container will determine your level of content. Whatever your content is will determine your level of content. Your content becomes your content. It's a science. Everyone who's worked with computers knows garbage in. Yeah, it's a science. to science. It works like that. We're the same way. We're very more sophisticated than any computer in the world. The subtle mind and the way the heart works, the way we take in this sound vibration has a profound effect on us. So we can't go to the forest. There are no forests left. I hate to tell you. The last tree was just cut down yesterday. And, no, that's not true. I hate to say that. That's even, you know. But they are disappearing. It's hard to get away anywhere. And basically people aren't cut out for the forest like yogis used to be. But spiritual sound vibration, according to our teachers who have passed this particular process of bhakti yoga down to us, the spiritual sound vibration is so powerful that if you partake of it, even in an office, even in a home, even if you live in a metropolis, even if you live in a busy city in Silicon Valley, it will still have the effect. It will penetrate the other kinds of coverings, and it will surpass even the other kinds of vibrations. And it will still within us, what are the two things that we get that I mentioned from transcendental vibration? One is knowledge. Knowledge means what? It means quantum physics. What is the simple definition of knowledge Krishna gives in the Bhagavad Gita? He says, someone who has knowledge sees that there's a difference between the field and the knower of the field. What does that mean? It means this body is the field, and I'm the knower of the field. So I'm just sitting in this field right now. And what's the second thing you get from transcendental sound? Aloofness, detachment. Naturally it comes. So how do you get that? By a simple process of transcendental sound vibration. And now I'm going to teach you, not that you need to be taught, you already know, but we're going to experiment among ourselves by taking a mantra. Those of you who would like to chant it, you can. Those of you who would like to listen, you can just listen and let the sound vibration go in. But this is a form of meditation that has great effect, that anyone can practice, and time, place, and circumstance aren't considered. So it's a good idea to count the mantras, and one way to do it is on your hands. So if you hold up your hand, you'll see they have 10 little spaces. And here they are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. First one is between the middle space on your ring finger. Second one is at the base of your ring finger. Third is at the base of your little finger. Middle of your little finger, top of your middle ring finger, top of your middle finger, top of your index finger, middle of index, bottom of index. How much is that? Computer programmers in here, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Everyone please count. Hold up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Everyone. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. So what Krishna teaches in the Bhagavad Gita is advice that goes a long way for your practice of chanting and your practice of bhakti yoga. And it will go a long way for anything else you're endeavoring for in your life. And that is, stay with it. Because there's a way in which, when I start any kind of practice, I make any kind of vow in this world, right afterwards, there's a lot of pressure to veer off course, even to give up the vow. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever made a vow that you couldn't keep? Anyone? Okay. What is that force? It's so strong. The first day you're determined, second day you're determined, third day, somebody calls you on the phone, you got an emergency, but you're still determined. Fourth day, you come back, and I forgot to do it. Who knows how we go off course? There's a million different ways we can go off course. Throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives this term, abhyas. It means stay with it. The reason I use these three words, this is a mantra. What is the mantra?
Stay.
Yeah, I heard it once from a coach in sports. And it was a team game, basketball. It wasn't going so well. And the coach just kept telling us on the team, stay with it. What did he say? That's good advice, a good mantra you can keep with you anywhere. Stay with it. Those who stay with something, they may not be the brightest person, they may not be the strongest person, but because they can stay with it, they succeed. And that's how bhakti yoga works also. You don't have to be a genius. In fact, a lot of times it's better if you're not, because you won't overthink everything. But if you stay with it, now that's a good mantra to remember, not just in sports, not just in your studies or in your professional career, but in bhakti yoga, if you stay with it. Now, one thing is, if you can get 10 mantras, you can stay with 10 mantras without running off somewhere else, without going to your cell phone, without thinking about moving your house from here to Rancho Cucamonga. That's something you could definitely think about, moving from here to Rancho Cucamonga. If you can go 10 mantras without veering off the course, this is very powerful yoga. And in fact, in the Yoga Sutras, you'll find Patanjali says, if you can concentrate the mind for 7 seconds on one object, you've attained a very high level of yoga. What? I do that all the time. Oh, no, you don't. The mind's veering off in every direction at all times. Therefore, it's very difficult to do. But Krishna says, if you think of me and fix your mind upon me and keep bringing your mind back to me, then you'll attain a kind of perfection in yoga, which is unimaginable. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came 500 years ago, and he taught that the way to do this practically is to concentrate on Krishna's divine names. You have a lot going for you. What did we call this? Japa. So our Hanumat Prashek Swami, who's actually a resident here, he's never here, but he's a resident, he taught us that Ja means, and Pa means this. Ja, Pa. You have a Pa, right? And you have a Ja. So Japa. So you're using your Ja and your Pa, and you're repeating the name of the Supreme. Who is the Supreme? Well, the Vedas describe, and Bhagavad Gita describes, Krishna describes himself. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the origin of Brahman, impersonal Brahman. Brahmano hi pratishtaham amritasyavayasya. He tells how he's the basis of Brahman. This material world emanates from him. He controls everything, and yet he's not involved, he's still in the spiritual world. He's a person, a spiritual person. And his name, this is the greatest secret of all times, is the same as his transcendental primeval form, self, pastimes, everything the same. It's spiritual sound. That can be experienced by practice. And the kind of practice that we're talking about takes a little bit of work. Just a little bit. It means abhyas. It means you have to... Three words.
Stay with it.
That's the mantra for the day, by the way. Stay with it. So you have to stay with it. So practice now. We're going to say together 10 mantras. You can count them on your fingers. So you know how to do that. 10 mantras. I want you to sit up straight. And then take a couple of breaths and realize that you are you're sitting within a biological machine that needs to have air. And put your thumb on the first position and get ready to focus the mind on the sound of chanting the name. And if we can, if you don't know the mantra, you'll see it at the top of the screen here, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. I think. Is it there? A problem. That never happens in the material world, problems like that. Okay. The Maha Mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Let's try. We'll say it together, 10 mantras, and see what it takes to keep your consciousness deliberately fixed on the sound of the name, and then we'll see what happens, and we can recount what happens in our practice of 10 names. Everyone ready? Now, first I'm going to say a mantra that helps to clear the path for our chanting, according to our acharyas, so repeat after me, please. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita, Gadadhara, Shivasari, Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Now 10 Maha Mantras together. Ready? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Congratulations. And let's just have a little feedback about your experience. Any reflections? What was the process like? What went through your mind? Were you able to fix your mind on the mantra, or did it go elsewhere? There's one comment. Indicative of the mind. What else? Yes. Pass the microphone back.
Hare Krishna. I was sitting there chanting, and I was thinking, wow, that's nice to get the whole crowd to sit there and chant. And I immediately thought about Sankirtan and about how it'd be nice to get more people to chant the mantra. And then I remembered I wasn't being focused on the mantra, so then I went try to go back to it again.
Thank you very much. Any other reflections? It's helpful to hear what others are going through, experiencing.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I think the intention earlier, that helped, because the intention, as you mentioned, was to, even if the mind drifts away, to bring it back. And while chanting the rounds, it so happened that three times the mind tried to drift away, but because the intention was there, which I had said to myself, I was able to bring it back.
So you brought it back?
Yes.
Very good. A few more. What happened? Yes.
Same thing, Maharaj. I was able to focus, but it keeps drifting away. And you, because as Prabhu mentioned, your intention is to bring it back. You're able to bring it back and focus on the mantra. It drifts, but you're able to bring it back.
Drifted and you brought it back. Yeah. Mukharvind, please find me the verse where Krishna and Arjuna talk about from the Gita. No, right here. Just open the book. And give me the verse where Krishna and Arjuna talk about how difficult it is to control the mind. This will give us some encouragement because Arjuna, when Krishna told him about the process of meditation, says this: for the mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong. Restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong. We have any actors in here? Who can show us what it means to be restless? Kids? No kids here, eh? Anybody feel restless lately? Thank you very much. Very good. Okay, now you can stop. Okay, so restlessness, restless. Think about it, restless. You have no place to rest. There's no resting place, so you're restless. That's not very nice, is it? Don't you like to get a little rest every once in a while? But Arjuna says, for the mind is restless. Also, chanchal. So it's moving here and there. Then he says, turbulent. Think about the word turbulence. In the water, you get turbulence. In the air, when you're flying, you get turbulence. And you get jostled every which way. That happens from the mind also. Now, how about this? Obstinate. Look up the word obstinate. What are the three so far? Restless. Restless, turbulent, obstinate. RTO. And then the last one is very strong. Restless, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong. Here's what obstinate means. Give her the microphone. She'll tell us. Here it comes.
Stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or chosen course of action.
Say it again.
Stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or chosen course of action.
You ever had that? Your mind do that to you? You have a plan and your mind takes you in a completely different direction? Don't feel too bad. Arjuna is saying the same thing 5,000 years ago. And if you read any of the scriptures, you'll find out that the mind has that tendency to be
restless
and very strong. It's very strong. It is for the sake of the mind that I'm being taken from one body to another. This whole experience called samsara. It means I'm flowing from one temporary position to another. And this is being caused, Krishna tells all about this in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, I'm being pulled by my mind. In fact, it's so strong, the force of the mind, that when I leave this body, and I go, I'm getting ready to go to another body, the mind will pull me in a different, in a certain direction, according to the state, the quality of my mind. This is why yogis spend so much time trying to purify the mind. and senses and fix it on Krishna. Because if you think of Krishna when you're leaving this world, then you'll go to Krishna. In the Gita, Krishna says, Yanti deva vrta devan, pitran yanti pratir vrta, bhutani yanti bhuteja, yanti mam yajinopi mam. He said, you can go wherever you like. It's all dependent on how you cultivate your mind. So this mind is very difficult to control. Arjuna says, O Krishna, and I think to subdue it is more difficult than controlling the wind. So now let's hear what Krishna has to say in return. Lord Sri Krishna said, O mighty armed son of Kunti, it is undoubtedly very difficult to curb the restless mind, but it is possible by suitable practice and by detachment. Suitable practice and by detachment. But you have to stay with it. The consistency of our practice makes a big difference. That's why you have to stay with it. If you do a little bit every day, even if it seems overwhelming, and you cover your basics every day, then gradually, because of consistency in practice, you can get some momentum, you can also get some taste, and to look forward to it. And this is also described by Krishna in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where he says that in the beginning you may do it mechanically because you don't have a taste, but as you continue, you'll develop a taste, so it's worth it. Because if you don't develop a taste for the transcendental sound, then the mind will by default go to the material sound. So we've learned one practical way that you can perform your practice of bhakti yoga every day, and that is by?
Japa.
And to do that, you have to stay with it. Every day, it's recommended by the acharyas, the great teachers of bhakti, that you pick a number and you do it every day without fail. Sometimes people say, well, I just think of Krishna whenever I want. That's good, fine. But if you want to move forward in the process of bhakti yoga, Krishna recommends, the great acharyas recommend, pick a number. This is called numerical strength. The exemplars of this were the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who were the main disciples of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Srinivasacharya wrote about them and their practice. He said, Sankhya purvaka nama gana natibi kalavasani kruto. They counted every day how much they did. They kept track of it. Anybody here keep track of anything in your life? I'm not talking about sadhana, anything. What do you keep track of? Bank statements? Anybody here count your money every once in a while? You ever check in, see how your 401k, do they still have those? I thought they might have gone out in 2009. 401k, you look at that every once in a while. You count things in your life that you care about, right? So you count your japa. That's one thing that you can count. So the other recommended way to stay connected to Krishna is through Sankirtan, and this is the perfect time for it, because it doesn't matter even if somebody's restless, you can still have kirtan. So we're going to chant the kirtan, and this is a recommended process by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that you get together with your family, your friends, or anybody else, and simply call and repeat the names of Krishna. And by doing that, you get the group experience of everybody chanting together. And at home, it's very easy to do. You call your family together, and you can just chant for a little while. My wife and I do in the morning time. I do some service for our deities at home, and then she's cooking, getting ready to make the offering, and then I'll pick up a drum, and I'll start singing. And the kitchen's right next to where the altar is. So we sing together. There's only two of us, but it works really well. Right, Nirakula? It's fun. It's a fun part. It's fun for the whole family. And you just sing together, and naturally we feel happy. There may be obligations, there may be pressures, there may be anxiety. But as soon as we start singing together and chanting in our household with our whole family, two people, then we immediately feel happy and satisfied. Anybody can do it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught it all over South India. And I've seen in family, in homes where people have kids, when the householders get together regularly, like once a day at least, twice a day is better, morning and evening, and they just have a little kirtan together. Kids can't always sit for philosophy very long, but they can start doing chanting. Just like in Denver, Colorado, we have Tushta Krishna Prabhu and Vrinda Sundari, and their two kids, Abhay Nitai and Nila. And they have kirtan all the time in their home. And when Abhay was just a year old or so, he would immediately jump into the kirtan, start playing kartals and everything. You'll notice that with kids. You can have a kirtan in your house, and it'll transcendentalize your whole house. Simple process. This is what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught everywhere he went. He said, just take time every day to chant with your family. Clap your hands. You don't have to be a musician. You can just sing together, make some rhythm, and you'll become happy and prosperous. Everything good will happen. Shall we try it? No, Vaisheshika. Let's not do that. Let's listen to CNN. Can we get it on them? Chant? CNN? Okay. So there's always a choice from moment to moment. You can chant or you can have CNN. And when you chant, you get... And when you listen to CNN, you get unlimited longings, desires, and anxieties. So we have a choice. Hey!